Welcome, youth ministers. Wow, that's loud. Nope, this isn't the wrong slide. I didn't put up the wrong slideshow from some youth ministry thing I went to. This is for you guys. Yeah? Do you feel like youth ministers this morning? Here are some audible no's. Okay, let's see if we can change that. I'll go ahead and apologize now. My daughter is sick, and I've got a little bit of yuckiness going on here. She was negative for COVID. I think I'm negative for COVID, but just want to let you guys know. So if I don't shake your hand afterwards, it's not because I don't like you. Second of all, I'd like to apologize because it's too late to sneak out. That's right, Dwayne's not here. You're stuck with me, and now I'll see you leave, so it's too late. But we're gonna have, you know, hopefully a good lesson today, and I want to talk to you about youth ministry. Some of you are like, I'm not a youth minister. I don't know why that's up there, and this is not going to talk to me. You're wrong. This is for you. This is for everybody today. I want to ask you two questions. One, do you love God? And two, do you care about our young people? I think that just about everybody here probably answers yes to those two questions. Yes, we love God. That's why we woke up and came to an early service to worship him, right? Yes, we care about our kids, even if we don't like them very much. We care about them, and we want them to do well. We know that they're the future of the church. We're hopeful for them. So I think everybody cares about our young people, or at least I hope that you do. If you answered yes to those questions, then I'll say again, welcome, youth ministers. So youth ministry for a long time has been kind of done a certain way, and kind of things have changed over time. Youth ministry started around in the 60s and 70s as this thing to say, we've got to keep our young people in church. How's that going? When you look around at the church in general, as you look around even church outside of, you know, the Church of Christ, what's happening is our churches are shrinking. That's what's happening. Our young people are going through high school. Some of them are continuing to be active members of youth ministries. Then they're going to college. Some of them are never coming back. Some of them do eventually have children, and when they have children, decide, oh, I need my kid to go to church, and so they'll start going to church again. It's always kind of funny, like, you think your kid needs to go to church, but you didn't think you needed to. Anyway, sometimes we get them back. But a lot of times, we don't. And I could stand up here and scare you with statistics about how many of our young people are leaving after having been a part of a youth ministry program and never coming back. But what I want to do instead is talk about what we could do about it. What I want to do instead of focusing on the statistics and some of those negative things, what I want to do is focus on the positive. What can we do at River Chase? What can we do as a family here to make our statistics better than the average? What can we do to love our kids and show them that we love God? And I need your help. I want our youth ministry to be a place that helps our kids grow. I want it to be a place where they feel like they are family. And if you noticed, I say our youth ministry. I'm not just here to run the youth ministry, to be over the teenagers so everybody else doesn't have to deal with them. What I'm here to do is lead our congregation in our youth ministry program together. Okay? So I want to talk about a couple different things that I need you guys' help with. Because at the end of the day, I'm only one person. I only have so many hours in the day, just like you, right? And I have two kids of my own and a wife, and we all have full days. And I spend a lot of time on youth ministry. But even that, with close to 100 kids in the youth ministry, I'm not going to keep up, right? I've only got so many hours with so many kids, and so we need your help. So, welcome, youth ministers. What can you do to minister to our teens? What can you do to minister to our youth group? First things first, how do we help our kids? We pray. Some of y'all are like, oh, you tricked me. I thought I was going to have to do something, right? Oh, no one laughed. Okay. Yeah, praying is doing something, okay? It's not just this thing that we do to check a box. Prayer is powerful. And one of the things that our teens need more than anything from you is for you to pray for them. They really, really need it. Prayer is more powerful than anything you personally could do because it's a petition to God to help our teens, okay? There's a verse in Psalm 107, verses 23 through 32. And I think it really sums up, like when I read this, I see a teenager, okay, when I read this verse. Uh-oh. My notes just went blank. That's good. That's a good sign. Let me see if I can fix that. Technology, right? These young people and their technology. Well, all right. Psalm 107, verses 23 through 32. It says, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy winds, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." If there's one thing that I could use to describe a teenager's life, it's a stormy sea, okay? What's happening is a lot of biology, okay? They are growing into adult human beings, and in the process of doing that, their brain is getting to a point where they're starting to realize that they're their own person, okay? And teenagers, you just stay with me, this is you, okay? You're starting to understand that you're your own person, but at the same time, where your brain is telling you, wow, mom and dad aren't superheroes, they're not always right. In fact, I think they're quite wrong a lot. At the same time that that's happening, that your brain is getting to that point in development, your brain is also not quite to the point of development where you make good decisions, okay? Everyone who's had a teenager knows this. I'm not bringing anything shocking to the table here, right? But sometimes I think we miss it. Sometimes we get frustrated with our young people. We get frustrated with our teenagers, whether they're our own children or the other members of the congregation. We get frustrated because we don't think about what they're going through. Sometimes when people are going through a rough time in their life, for instance, if they're sick or if they've lost someone recently, and they lash out and they act in a way that makes us not like them very much, we give some grace. Well, you know, they have this going on. They have this going on. In a teenager, there is basically that going on for a number of years where emotions are flying because of different hormones that are changing levels in their body, and there is this development that's happening, and there's a lot of intensity, not to mention the pressure of school and social situations, and they lash out, and they act out. And because of this, they make bad decisions, which makes these waves in their life go further up and down and up and down. And I'm not saying that they're excused. But what I am saying is sometimes maybe we should have a little more patience and grace, and especially prayer for our young people. More and more, every year, every day, the culture that we live in, being called a Christian is less and less of necessarily a good thing. Sometimes people use the word Christian, the name Christian, as almost a derogatory thing. This is different than it really even how I grew up or how you grew up. Our young people are entering a storm. They're entering a sea. And in this psalm, we see what happens is they're in this storm. It's crazy. It's up and down. It's dark. And then they pray, and God delivers them from their distress. So pray for our teens. Pray for what's going on in their life. And then do this, okay? Tell them you prayed for them. Sometimes we pray, and sometimes we'll do our prayers, you know, hey, dear God, thank you for this, help with this, be with our teens, help the church. Maybe, though, we could be a little more specific and pray for specific teens and then tell them that we prayed for them. Why? Has anyone ever told you that they're praying for you? Sometimes we get this thing where people are like, oh, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you, you know, and we just move on. But nothing's more meaningful. I have a friend who texts me on a semi-regular basis, and he'll say, hey, Malvin, here's a verse. He'll send me a verse, and he'll say, I just finished praying for you, and he'll tell me exactly what he prayed. He'll tell me the word for word. And that is so, so meaningful. It's not just a casual, oh, yeah, I'm praying for you guys. It's not just a check mark for him. It's that he cares about me, and so he's praying for me. Now I know that God has heard his petition, and I know that he loves me. Pray for our kids. Tell them you're praying for them. It's easy with our teenagers to be pessimistic. It's easy to say, these kids these days. But guess what? People have been saying that since the beginning of time. There were once, regardless of your age today, someone at some point thought of you and your friends as, oh, this generation, these young kids coming up. Guess what? That's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes actually tells us that this is not smart thinking. Instead, we have to pray. We have to try and understand, try and look to our teenagers as other members of this congregation, because that's what they are. A lot of young people get baptized when they're 12, 13, sometimes even 11. That means that these teenagers we're talking about aren't just some kids that sit up and talk in the balcony. They're not just kids that come sit down here. They're not just kids that pack book bags over in the gym. They are active members. They are your brothers and sisters in this congregation. And so we have to pray for them like they are. We also have to trust God about being anxious for our teenagers. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, prayer and supplication, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So rather than us complaining and stressing about the young people, here's what we can do. We can step in, we can pray deliberately, we can pray intentionally and specifically for our teenagers, so that they know we are, and that way they know we care. And that kind of leads into the second thing. What you can do, if you're ready to take a step past just prayer and meaningful prayer, is create relationships. One of the number one markers of whether or not, if not, it's probably far and away the number one marker, of whether or not one of our teenagers will stay faithful to God after high school, is whether or not they have a meaningful intergenerational relationship. A meaningful intergenerational relationship. For a long time, I told you, youth ministry is kind of changing. In the 60s and 70s, when youth ministry started, they said, hey, our teenagers think that our worship is a little boring. And so let's do a separate worship for them, and we'll invite more kids to come. And what happened was, it worked. They started having youth ministry programs where youth ministers were having hundreds of kids show up. Sounds great, right? Hundreds of kids. Everybody's bringing a friend. Everybody's worshiping God. You would go into these youth-led worship services, and you would say, wow, these kids are really on fire. But then you know what happened? They left the youth group, and they left the church. What happened was, we had this picture of youth ministry as this one-eared Mickey Mouse. And so you had the congregation here, and then the youth ministry here. And there's no second ear, right? It's a one-eared Mickey Mouse. And what happened was, these teenagers never learned what it meant to be a member of a church. They only knew what it meant to be a member of a youth ministry. Okay? Does that make sense? And what happened was we had these numbers and numbers coming to youth ministry things, youth ministry events, and they just got a degree in cooking hot dogs and marshmallows. They never really bought in to a lifestyle. They never really bought into, more specifically, a family. That's really what church is supposed to be. Sticky Faith is a book that a lot of you have probably heard of. Sticky Faith is a book about lasting faith in children. It's really written to parents about what it is that statistically makes people more likely to stay in church. And it said that if a teenager has a meaningful intergenerational relationship with about six adults. Okay, so what that means is outside of their parents at church, if they know somebody, about six adults outside of their parents at church, their chances of remaining faithful after they leave the youth group goes from around 50% to about 90%. Did y'all hear that number? 90% by one thing, having meaningful relationships with six other adults at church. That seems doable. That seems doable to have a relationship. Another study showed that 59% of students who did stay active in church after high school, this is a majority of the people who stayed active in church after high school, had a personal friend who was an adult at their congregation. That's compared to 31% of the people who dropped out. So people who didn't come back to church when they were interviewed, only 31% of them said they did have a friend at church who was an adult. 59% of the people who did stay in church said they had at least one personal friend who was an adult. Okay, now here's where we got to do our asterisk, okay? Please don't just go up to our teenagers and say, "Hello, I've got some candy for you. Do you want to be my friend?" Okay. That's probably not going to work, okay? And honestly, trying to have a relationship with teenagers sometimes just isn't going to work. They're in a weird place. But just the act of trying shows that you care and has a meaningful effect. But number two, you can start with a family look. Take a family who has teenagers out to lunch one day. If you come to early service, to breakfast after class. Take some time to find places when we have something like where we're all sitting together to eat. Sit with a family that has teenagers. Find things that we're doing. Find ways to create those natural relationships. And understand that if you don't connect, that's okay. What we need is effort. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, and as one man sharpens another man." That's true for our teenagers, and it's true for our adults. But it's especially true from our adults to our teenagers. Okay? Sometimes our teenagers iron sharpening iron when they're both so weak that they're going to break apart on each other. Okay? It's hard to sharpen when they're both have such a weakness. But if you have one wise, strong, adult Christian who's trying to sharpen somebody in the middle of the storm, it might have a good effect. You may have heard this before, but I really like it, and I'll probably say it a number of times whenever they allow me to preach, which, you know, if they're smart, won't be very often. But what I really like this phrase is, everybody needs a Paul and everybody needs a Timothy. Have you heard this before? So Paul is, you know, one of the writers of the New Testament, wrote a majority of the New Testament. He has a younger individual named Timothy who he writes to. And he kind of takes him I'm a mentor to Timothy. Paul is a mentor to Timothy. And Timothy looks up to Paul and hears wisdom from him. I think everybody in their life, from the moment you become a Christian to the time that you go to see our Lord, you need to have a Timothy. You need to have someone who you are sharpening, who you are pouring into, who you are saying, I am going to help you become a disciple of Christ. I'm showing you how I'm living a life for Christ. And everybody also needs that Paul. Hopefully in your life, you have someone who you're mentoring, who you're showing Christ, who you're having that relationship with. And hopefully you have someone in your life who is showing you Christ, who's discipling you. Everybody needs a Paul and everybody needs a Timothy. If you don't have that, find it. I think just that alone, having a mindset of every person in this congregation having a Paul and a Timothy here at River Chase would drastically improve the dynamics of our church, the family atmosphere of our church. But the last thing goes along with this as well, this idea of showing people Jesus. The last thing is show them Jesus. Not everybody in here is super outgoing. Some of you don't have time outside of your job to put any more time into church. Some of you are homebound or whatever it is. There are things that you can do to still show our youth group Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 through chapter 11, verse 1 is what we read this morning. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. We get that part. We talk about that part. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. It's a huge load. It's one maybe we're not ready to say, but we talk about that one a lot. Excuse me. What we don't talk about is right before that, what's leading up to that phrase is Paul saying this idea, whatever you're doing, do it all to the glory of God. So when we have Anniversary Sunday and we're in there eating, we're giving glory to God. When we have the fall festival and we're out here, we're doing it for the glory of God. We're doing all those things for the glory of God. But right in between that, give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many. I talk to our teenagers a lot about the idea of worship in church and about how, you know, your attitude should be towards that. I think the ideal church, I really think that the ideal church would be one where the older people were constantly asking themselves, how can we make worship, how can we make our congregation more inviting to our young people? And the young people are simultaneously going, how can we make sure that our older members, that our wise older and brothers feel comfortable in worship and are able to be a part of this family? They feel comfortable as our congregation. If everyone here was not looking for their own intentions and was not looking to offend anyone, but was thinking of other people as more important than themselves, we would start to grow. We would see people seeing our family, seeing who we are, and realizing that we are being imitators of Christ. That is the context that Paul is putting this, be imitators of Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He's putting other people before himself. When our young people interact with us, they should see adults who are doing their best to be like Christ. In every single interaction they have with any one of us, whether it's passing us in the hallway or holding a door open as we come in and out of the room, or if it's at an event or whatever it is, wherever they see us inside this building or out, they should be able to tell that you are trying to be like Christ. You are trying to put them first. Everybody can show other people Christ. Like I said, this culture, this world we live in is turning into a place where being called a Christian is not necessarily a good thing anymore. What our young people need is a safe haven from that storm. What they need is a family. What they need is to be able to come here and be with people who they see as family, who they know love them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, if I may, teenagers, adults. And we are all made to drink of one spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many." We need to give our young people a place to belong in Christ, in the body. So, pray, create those relationships meaningfully as the best you can, and show our young people Jesus. But if you're looking for specifics, there's a couple things that you can do. We always are in need of people to help with the youth group. Things like this, where we got together and packed book bags and stuff, we could use help with that. We could always use extra adults helping with that. We serve food to the teenagers once a month. If you want to help with that, that would be great. Pretty soon, we're going to start a program I'm going to call the Rowdy River Chasers, all right? And what we're going to do is if a teen wants us to come to a football game or a play or whatever it is that they're doing, instead of just me going as the youth minister and showing up and being like, "Hey, I love you, I'm showing that you love you," what if we had 300 people from River Chase show up at that person's football game? How do you think that teen would feel? Really, 10, 20 people show up. How would that? That's doable. So I'm gonna put up some events in the near future when our teens want us to come to a football game or basketball or volleyball or whatever it is. I'm gonna put something up here on the announcements in your bulletin, and it's gonna say Rowdy River Chasers. And we're gonna go support our teenagers. And this is everybody. I don't care if you're 99 or 5 years old. Anybody is welcome to show our teens that we love them. Also, we have a list of kids in this church. We have lists of people who are here, and you can just get a list of teenagers and pray down the list of names of people. And just pray for them specifically and individually. And who knows, maybe as you get to continue to pray for them, even if you don't know them yet, you recognize those names and you start to see them more and more. Yes, you start to actually see them at church. Also, specifically, if you are a recently empty nester, or if you are a young married couple, I would love for you to be part of our youth ministry in teaching maybe some small groups, to spend some time creating those relationships with our teenagers, or even teaching a Bible class. There are plenty of ways to plug in, and we'll have more even into the future. But what we need, what I need from you, is prayers, for me too, by the way, for our teens. Natural relationships. Just try. Find a family. Try and make a relationship with them. We need prayers, relationships, and just the continued effort of showing Jesus. But tonight, maybe you haven't started that walk with Jesus yourself. As always on Sunday morning, we're gonna give an invitation. One way that to show an example to our youth group and to our teens is to show them that you trust this church enough to share your prayers with us. Let us pray with you. And another part is when someone comes down, if they need to be baptized start their walk with Christ, or if they just need our prayers, let's show them love so that our teens also feel that family and feel what this is about. But if you need anything, we ask that you please come as we stand and sing.
There is calm.